So we're thinking about this topic of work. Now, I'm sure for many people here, they came out of their offices and their lunch breaks to avoid thinking about work. But why is work such a good topic for us to think about here at the Lunchtime Talks?
Thanks, Glenn. I think that this is such an important thing for us to be thinking about for two reasons. The first is that I think that on the whole, our churches that we attend on a Sunday will do a brilliant job of caring for us and our families and whatnot, and giving us a framework for how to live as followers of Jesus. But in general, don't really apply that too thoughtfully to our Monday to Friday working lives. So I think the opportunity in a setting like this to think about that a bit more is good. And the second reason I think is a really good thing for us to be thinking about, and I'll mention this shortly, is most of our adult awake life is spent at work. It's not the case like it was for most of human history that our work was tied in with our home, and the majority of people who we would meet would be our neighbours and our local friends. The majority of people we meet now are in our workplace, and that's where we spend the majority of our time. So that's why it's a great reason for us to be thinking about these things.
Great. Thanks, Jason. Let me just pray for you, and pray for us all, and then I'll hand over to Jason. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity together to get stuck into your word and to see what it is your word has to say about work. Lord, as we look at it now, I pray you would speak to us, help us to understand it clearly, and Father, pray that as we do so, we may see your good plan for us and how we are to think clearly about these ideas as we start looking at it today. Father, speak through Jason, we pray, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Jason, over to you.
Thanks, brother. Thanks so much, Glenn, and hi all. It's really exciting to be here with you. Last time I was in here was for my confirmation service quite a few years ago. I can't even remember when it was, but it's lovely to be back in this building. And here at Aldersgate Talks, as you'd hear Phil or Naomi or Glenn say any week, the general diet each week is talks that work through books of the Bible. And I'm right behind that. We let God set the agenda, see how his agenda works in our lives, in particular our working lives. But every so often, it's helpful to step back and see what God's word has to say about a particular topic. After all, books of the Bible are only ever part of a bigger book, a united story that is the Bible. And so we're taking 3 weeks to step back and to see what God says regarding work, starting at the beginning of the story and working all the way through to the end. And as I mentioned to Glenn, it's an important topic. There are 168 hours in a week. So if you are to work 9 to 5, 5 days a week, commuting for an hour and sleeping for 8 hours if you're lucky, most of us will spend at least 50% of our waking adult life working. Therefore, we want to see what God has to say about work. And as we do that, and before Naomi comes and reads for us, let me say what this series isn't, and what I hope it will achieve. This series isn't everything God has to say about work. We can't cover everything in 3 short weeks. But my hope is to give you a biblical framework, a template to help us to go back to our offices as more fruitful workers for the Lord. And so today we're starting the series on work by asking the question, why is work such a grind? And to begin to get the answer to that question, we need to hear from God's word. So Naomi is going to come up and read a couple of short passages from the Bible for us. Thanks, Naomi.
We're going to be in the book of Genesis, so at the start of the Bible. We're going to do a short reading from chapter 1, which is easy to find because it's on page 1, and then a short reading from chapter 3 on page 3. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're reading from verses 26 down to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then our second reading is from chapter 3, reading from verses 17 to 19. And to Adam, God said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In your pain you shall eat all of the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Thanks so much, Mary. Now, as Richard Branson, the famous entrepreneur, is attributed with saying, The best advice I could give anyone is to spend your time working on whatever you are passionate about in life. Now, that's such a cliche that I think anyone could have said that, but it's certainly plausible that Richard Branson said it. But it's the kind of mantra that is peddled to us through our teenage years and in university and indeed out the other side as well. Spend your time working on whatever you are passionate about. A slightly Christianized version of that quote is very often heard in our churches. Do whatever God has gifted you for in life. My guess is you've heard that or at least something similar. The culture seeps into our churches. And this is the very culture that we live in every day, isn't it? The world says, be the real you. Have fun. Success will come if you work hard. Do something you love. Don't stop trying until you get to the top. And if you don't find it in that line of work, find another. And it's really tempting to listen to the culture around us, particularly when such words are coming from those who, let's be honest, we quite want to be. But even without reference to the Bible, I think that we could poke some holes in this view of work. We in the West have immense privilege and wide choice when it comes to work. But what might you say to the Bangladeshi man who has no choice but to live thousands of miles from home to work as domestic help for a Middle Eastern family, earning a few dollars a day to send back home to his family? Or the 14-year-old man of the house in DR Congo who spends his days down the cobalt mines, mining for less money a day than it takes you to hop on the bus? How do we build this Western privileged framework of hard work, fun and success into that? The vast majority of the world's population don't have any choice in what they do for work. They either do the only job available or they don't work at all. It doesn't matter one bit if that Congolese boy quite fancies being an astronaut. It's not going to happen. So if a theology of work only works for a corporate professional in London, that is not a biblical theology. Well, that's out there. What about here in the UK? Does the Richard Branson cliche even work here? Well, no amount of passion was ever going to get me paid to play for Arsenal. And let's be honest, did any of you, honestly, spend your teenage years dreaming of working for the firm that you're at today? Exactly. So what do we do with all of this? Well, as Christians, we believe that God has given us everything we need to live life to the full. To live life the way that he would have us live in the Bible. And so as we address work, the first place and the last place that we should come is to God, as he has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. And that's what we're doing over the next 3 weeks. And we start, as Naomi has read for us, in the very first book of the Bible. In it, we find, as you see at the top of the sheets that you were given, if you're following along, is that God made work. It might sound so obvious, but that's the claim of the Bible. On the very first page, we find God making everything. God's the creator. And he goes on to make us. Turn to page one again, if you will. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, there's so much that we could unpack from these sentences, but we're here focusing on work, and you'll notice that after creating and blessing humanity, the first thing he does is give humanity a job. He gives them work. Admittedly, he gives them work to procreate, but don't worry, we're not having the birds and the bees chat today. But then he gives them dominion. Have dominion. God says, look after these things for me. I'm the entrepreneur, I'm the CEO, I'm making you the manager, you report to me. It would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for God to have created a universe where no work was needed at all? I mean, he's God. He's the one who created everything out of nothing. The Bible could have opened with, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let there be a lovely sandy beach for them to lie on all their days, sipping cocktails in the backyard of their ready-built mansion. But that's not what it says, is it? He chooses to create the world in this way, with things for us to do. Jobs to get on with. And then consider the passage in chapter 2, on page 2 of your Bibles. Because humanity's job spec gets even clearer. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. The very first man and woman are given the task of working the garden, making it their home, enjoying the fruits of the land. God entrusts humanity with work, and he puts boundaries in place. The code of conduct of the workplace, if you will. So God works in creation. God continues to work as he sustains everything right at this every moment. God, the worker, then instructs man to work. More than that, God entrusts man and woman with work. God works. He made us to work. And doesn't that make so much sense of the way that we can find enjoyment in work? When you finish your to-do list, it feels good. When we see it when we step back from a built piece of IKEA furniture, or in my job at Grant Thornton, when we hand over a complex financial model to a happy client, there is an inherent satisfaction in a task well finished. That's how God's wired us. Furthermore, second point on your sheet there, God didn't just make work, but he made it good. Again, in the sentence from the first passage, right at the top of page 2, after God created humanity and has given humanity its work, God looks at what he's made, and verse 31, behold, it was very good. Very good. God made mankind, and he looks at us in our working state, and he says, very good. Now, we're shortly going to see how that's not even half of the picture. But before we do, before we see the state of the world today, according to the Bible, it's just worth considering the value of work, isn't it? Regardless of whether you enjoy your job or not, and most of the time I do not, God says that your work is good. So that meeting you're dreading this afternoon, that project that you're going to have to travel halfway across London to get to, that awkward co-worker that you've got to deal with, that sweaty commute that you've got to go on, every day here's a wonderful reminder for yourself, work is good. Work is good. God works. Jesus works. We too have the privilege to work. And that's true whether you're an accountant or a zookeeper or a road sweeper or a Formula One driver, a church worker or a bartender, because all work is God-given. Now again, in a very Western kind of way, we've formed this success ladder where certain jobs are valued much more highly than others. You know, the professionals at the top, the architects and the lawyers, and then the muck jobs at the bottom somewhere. And we somehow think that in God's eyes one is better than the other, but we don't find such teaching in the Bible. Rather, all work is to be valued. Listen to this quote from William Taylor, a pastor in the church in the City of London, just round the corner. To think that because we have an academic qualification, our role is somehow superior to that of someone else without a certificate is nothing less than elitist snobbery. To believe that we will only fulfill our potential if we pursue a professional career and that anything else would be beneath us is not only ugly, but also pagan. The Christian gospel calls us to repent of such snobbery. All work is dignified, all work comes with responsibility, all work is good, and all work is necessary. We've seen that work is good, but I love that last part. All work is necessary. What would happen in your offices if all the cleaners decided that their job was beneath them? My guess is that you wouldn't want to go into your office very often. Work is made by God, and he thinks it's good. Therefore, whatever your job is that you're doing after you head off, after this meeting, just pause and think, work is good. God has given me work to do. Praise the Lord for work. But let's not get carried away, because we need to remember where we are in the Bible story. Now, I don't know where you would split the Bible if you were asked to split it into two halves. I guess some might go for New Testament, Old Testament. That's a natural split. Here's where I'd consider doing it. Bear with me 1 second. Sorry about that, Paul and Graham. I'd split it here. Now, it's cheating slightly, I admit. But one half is the very beginning and the very end of the Bible, where the world is paradise. And the other half is everything in between, a world where it is not paradise. Because the Bible story, in very simple terms, is God made the world perfect. We wrecked it. God's working to make it perfect once more. And it's that middle bit of the world that we inhabit. Because though we've seen that God made work, and he made it good, you've probably also been thinking, but my work doesn't feel good. My work feels like such a grind. Why is work such a grind? That's my experience in the city, and I know it's yours too. Welcome to Genesis 3, ladies and gentlemen. Those first 2 points on your sheet still stand true, and I wanted us to see them very clearly so we don't have a totally negative view of work, but now we must see through the lens of Genesis 3. Because it's the world that you and I inhabit, and though work is good, we ruined it. Well, actually, we ruined everything, and that's the story at the heart of Genesis 3. Without reading it all through, Genesis 3 is the story of Adam and Eve's rejection. Rebellion against God, it's their rejection of God, thinking that they knew better than God, wanting things their way and not God's way. And it's our story too, because we've inherited the same genes from them. Every single day, the natural state of humanity is to ignore God, to think that we're better off without him, to say, even though he's revealed himself to the world supremely in Jesus, I will not believe, or I don't trust that you're good, or I don't think you can do a better job of ruling my life than me. And even the Christians here today, if you would call yourself one, will find themselves slipping up every single day. I do. Daily ways of falling into the ways of the world rather than the ways of God, our flesh and our spirit in battle with one another, because that is the world that we inhabit. humanity rejection of God. And as humanity rejected God, everything changed. Everything. Chapters 1 and 2 are the glorious creation picture of God in perfect relationship with his creation. Adam and Eve in perfect marital bliss. Jobs for life that would only ever bring joy as they served under God. By the end of chapter 3, mankind is running from God. Adam and Eve are playing the blame game on one another. And work is cursed. And it's so important that we press this home, because though the first two points are true, if we were to leave it there, we would come away with an idealized view of the world and of work. We'd be keen to make an idol of work. We'd think that a certain career path might bring ultimate satisfaction. And when it doesn't, which it frankly never will, we'll be looking for the next job that we think might bring that satisfaction. As we look at the world and our work through the lens of the fall, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, it makes sense of the world that we live in. It makes sense of the everyday grind that we feel in the workplace. Richard Branson can proclaim, "Work hard and the rewards will come," but we know that's not the case for everyone. So do we just blame the person for not working hard enough? Do we shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh well, that's not fair"? I think those are the options available to the atheist. But the Bible makes sense of the world that we live in. Work's a grind because we ruined it. We ruined it as we collectively as humanity and still today individually reject God's rule. And the fallout of our rebellion to God, that's what you and I feel in the workplace, Christian or not. Because we're all living in a broken world. God's not oblivious to it. God made it that way. Because as Adam and Eve shunned the God who loved them, so God brought the punishment their rebellion deserved. And just like everything else, work was cursed. Look down again on page 3, chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." God acts in judgment against the works of our hands, so that rather than the ground producing plentiful fruit, now it brings forth thorns and thistles. Therefore, as the ground is cursed, so we will find that we simply can't achieve everything in work as it was originally intended. There's always more emails. There's always more illness. There's always projects that fall by the wayside. There's always resignations. There's always recessions. This year alone, there are expected to be 327,000 redundancies in the UK. There's always pressure to ethically compromise, to engage in gossip, to cut corners. There's always a pressure to make our lives all about the job, to appease the boss, to make work an idol. Instead of loving the Lord God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, maybe we're loving the cork job with all of our heart and soul and strength. You feeling the exhaustion of it all? That is because work is a grind. Our work is cursed. And so there is this incredible friction between the fact that we know work is a good thing, and so we long for it to offer satisfaction, but it can't. Not fully, because it's cursed. It's not able to achieve that for which it was originally meant. Not this side of heaven. It's impossible. That's the world you and I live in. And it means that if you're here today and you're trying to find ultimate satisfaction in work, you are going to be sadly let down. Even if you happen to be one of the lucky few on this earth who happens to enjoy your work, well, even then, you'll find that you are quickly forgotten when your successor comes along. And then, morbidly, Genesis 3, verse 19, the grave awaits. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Or, in the language we're using today, work is a grind. In this post-Genesis 3 world, work is cursed, it's hard. Just to put food on the table is hard work, whatever your job. And God, this side of Genesis 3, made it that way. I wonder how you feel about that. Work is made by God, and he made it good. We should value it. We should value all kinds of work, avoiding this career snobbery that has developed in the West. We should work hard to ensure we support ourselves and our families and our churches and those in need. But, we must see it through the lens of Genesis 3. We must realize that we've ruined it, and it's cursed. That we'll never find fulfillment in it. Half of our waking life is spent working. So it's important that we know that God made it. It's encouraging to know that he made it good. I hope for some of us, it's liberating to know that the grind we face is expected. Work is cursed. To others here today, knowing work doesn't bring fulfillment may well be a hugely eye-opening revelation. But the great thing is God has more to say. Supremely in his Son, Jesus. Genesis 3, work was cursed with thistles and thorns. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on a crown of thorns to redeem us from the ultimate curse of the fall. This curse over work, over the whole world, isn't the end of the story. Work is cursed, but in Jesus we are redeemed. Redeemed for greater things. And that's where we'll be heading next week as we answer the question, does living for God impact how I work now? So please do come back if you can. But for now, let me close us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you made us, that you made us to work, and that is a good thing. Please help us, wherever we're heading back to this afternoon, to remember that you are sovereign over all these things, and though our work now, this side of the fall, is a grind, we pray that we would do all we can for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.